Well, good morning, church family. Man, I tell you, hasn't the weather this week just been amazing? Anyone, for the first time, you went out there and you mowed your lawn? Okay? Anyone go out to the river walk and enjoy just the warmth, the river? Man, I tell you, this week has been super refreshing in that sense. I know for Marie and I, we just loved taking our kiddie pool and filling it up with water and watching our nine-month-old just have a blast kicking and screaming in the water. It's been so much fun. And, you know, this warm weather, I don't know if this is the case for you, but it definitely was for us. We're enjoying it so much, we realize, stink. We didn't make any plans yet for this summer for a family vacation. Maybe that's the case for you, where this week it's like you've been enjoying this weather and it's just dawned on you that you've been so busy with life that you forgot to make plans for vacation. And that was definitely the case for Marie and I. We mentioned that earlier this week. And, you know, as I think about vacation, I know you guys have it because I have it, but I have this bucket list of places that I want to see before I die. And one of them is going out west to see the redwood forests. Anyone seen those before in person? Okay, see a couple. Incredible, isn't it? That is the place that I want to see so badly. And it's a good time, actually, for us to go because we got family that live out there. And so, in one sense, we'd be knocking out two birds with one stone. But when you think about these trees, do you realize how big they are? For some of you, it's big. And yeah, indeed, they are big. On average, these trees range anywhere from 250 to 300 feet tall. The tallest one in that forest being 325 feet high. Now, to put it into perspective, that's roughly the length of a football field. That's how high these trees are. I know, massive. That's why I want to go see them. And the tree trunk itself, okay, on average is roughly 94 feet. Now, I did some math. I'm 6 feet tall. So when I think about it, if I laid out 15 and a half of me and formed a circle, that would be the circumference of this tree. And for some of you, I mean, for me, it's, wow, that's a lot of Kevins. And if you're like my parents, you're probably thinking to yourself, that's too many Kevins. And indeed, you might be right there. But one thing that, you know, I've learned, especially like about height, you think about buildings, you think about skyscrapers, the taller that they are, the deeper that this building's foundation has to go into the ground. And so one would assume that with these redwood forest trees, that this would be the case for them, that their roots would go deep into the ground. But actually, these trees have relatively short roots. So much so that if the tree was to just depend on its roots alone to keep itself from falling down or swaying back and forth from the wind, it wouldn't be able to stand on its own. These redwood trees, you know how they stand together and stand firm? It's because these trees depend on interlocking their roots with the other trees that are around them. And in order for it to support its enormous weight, it depends on those trees around them. In church family, this is something that God's word has for us this morning to think about. Like the redwood trees, we as Christians, we need to interlock our roots together with other Christians in order to withstand the enormous weight of this life. Simply put, we need each other. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I'm eager to open up God's Word with you. And it's my hope and prayer that God will, from His Word, that He will convict those who need to be convicted, that He will challenge those of us who need to be challenged, that He will encourage those who need to be encouraged. It's my hope and prayer that God will just simply feed us. And so if you have not done so already, turn to Hebrews 10. And we're going to be looking at just two verses this morning. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. The author says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is the Word of God. Let's pray. And O God, we come before You this morning. And God, we just ask that You will speak to us. But may we not just be hearers, may we be doers. God, will You change us this morning and make us more like You? And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our passage for this morning is an exhortation. It is an exhortation in response to the glorious truths that are found in the previous unit. And the previous unit of Scripture, actually, it begins back in chapter 4, many pages back. And it goes all the way to chapter 10, chapter that we're in, all the way to verse 18. And this massive unit of Scripture focuses on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And the author caps off this unit by helping the readers to see that Jesus' blood is way more sufficient than the blood of any bull or goat for the complete forgiveness of man's sins. And second, that Jesus, unlike any animal that has ever been sacrificed, is alive. He's alive again. And He is alive to serve as our everlasting great high priest who always intercedes to the Father on our behalf. This is the glorious reality of Jesus Christ. And so our passage for this morning is actually one of three exhortations that the author gives in response. The first exhortation, if you're in chapter 10, it's found in verse 22, where the author calls us to draw near to God. The second exhortation is found in verse 23, where the author calls his audience that we are called to hold fast to the one confession of our hope, and that confession being Jesus Christ and what He has done on our behalf. And now we come to the third exhortation, which is what is going to be our focus for this morning. And we're going to break up this exhortation into smaller pieces so that we will properly process all that this exhortation communicates. And so for this morning, I have 4 points. First, God calls His people to be a part of a community. Second, God calls the local church to not be satisfied with the status quo when it comes to cultivating community life. Third, God calls the local church to encourage, not neglect one another. And fourth, God calls the local church to encourage one another all the more until the day He draws near. And so let's take a look at this passage's first point. God calls His people to be a part of the community. Because you have been made right with God and are sanctified this very moment,
Take a look at verse 24. The author begins his exhortation by saying, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." What I want us to first recognize and notice is the community-like language that the author uses. Take a look again at verse 24. He says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another." You know, you think about how this author could have written this. I mean, he could have put it in another way. He could have said, "And may you consider how to stir up love and good deeds within your own life." But he doesn't do that. In fact, if you just skim through the entire chapter, all of chapter 10, you see the author use plural language. Take a look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Verse 15, "The Holy Spirit also bears witness to" who? "To us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.'" Now look at verses 19 through 22. The author says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near." And then verse 23. Look how he starts it off. "Let us hold fast." You see, this community-like language, it permeates all throughout this chapter, which leads us to one conclusion. And that one conclusion is that God has a community in mind, and he greatly cares about community life within the local church. It is the community of local believers that draws near to God. It's the community of local believers that holds fast to the one confession of our faith. It's the community of local believers that are to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This passage, it reinforces what we have covered in Ephesians. I mean, 2 weeks ago, remember what we covered? We saw from chapter 2 that God's building project is not about me, it's not about you, but it's about us. It's about us as a community of believers. Listen again to what the apostle says, because, church family, I think this is so important for us. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, I'm going to read it for you. Paul says this, "So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into the holy temple of the Lord. In him, you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." And so one question, just to get us going, one question for us to consider this morning: are you a part of this community when it comes to Christian living? Or does your lifestyle communicate that it's all about you? We are called to be a part of the community of God. Specifically, that is being a part of the community life that takes place within the local church. But community life is so much more than just having your name listed on the church membership roster. God calls you to so much more than just that. So the next question that we have to consider is that if God calls us to be a part of his local church, then what does community life look like within the local church? And this leads us to our second point for us to consider in this morning's text. When we take a second look at verse 24, we will see that God calls the local church to not be satisfied with the status quo when it comes to cultivating community life. Take a look again at verse 24. The author says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." The community of God's people, that being the local church, is to consider how to stir up one another. You know, I love the language that certain English translations, such as the King James or the Christian Standard Bible, use for this particular verse. Rather than using verbiage such as stir up, these translations use the word provoke. Let us provoke one another to love and good works. I also appreciate what the NIV does. They put it, let us spur one another up to love and good deeds. Stir up, provoke, spur on. The variety of translations here help us to fully encapsulate what the original language is actually showing. The original language is communicating in such a way where it wants its audience to recognize the irony. Because this is where we see the author's craft in the original language. The word that is used here is usually used in such a way where it communicates a very strong negative connotation. In fact, this is how this word is typically used throughout the New Testament. It's used in such a way, in a sense of causing someone to get angry or to become wrathful. That is what you do when you provoke someone, when you stir up, when you spur someone on. It's used in such a way for something bad to happen. And as I'm sure you all know, that is often how this is used. To provoke someone, to stir someone up, to spur on someone to anger, is it usually a one-time thing? It's a continual thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's this idea of constantly stirring the pot, and you just keep going and going and going until the gasket blows off. Keep stirring the pot. Just keep going. It's going to come eventually. You know, some of my finer days growing up was doing anything and everything that I could just to get my brothers and sister going. I mean, it was great. I thrived off of this. And let me tell you, there were some days where this was an all-day, ongoing effort to get my brothers and sisters to react the way that I wanted them to react, because they knew exactly what I was doing. They weren't dumb. And let me tell you, I was pretty good at this, and there were times where, man, it took some effort. But you know what? I just kept going and going and going. And I was continuing to stir up the pot. And I don't know why I loved getting the snot knocked out of me every single time, because my brothers and sister were much older and bigger than me. And here I was just this little pipsqueak. But getting them to react the way that I wanted them to was just, it was totally worth it. But rather than stirring others up to anger or to wrath, the author has something completely different in mind. The community of God is called to stir each other up to what? To love and good works. You see the irony? As one commentator put it, he says, "Healthy Christianity is not just maintaining the status quo, but also actively pursuing Christian virtue and service." We are to constantly provoke constantly stir up the pot, constantly spur on our brothers and our sisters to love and good works. Consider what the author of Hebrews says earlier in his writing. Chapter 6, verse 10. The author says, "He," that being a reference to God, "will not forget your work and the love you demonstrated for his name, serving the saints and by continuing to serve them." I hope you see what is being emphasized here. God is calling his community to live in such a way where they are always considering how to stir one another up to love and good works. The community of God is not to be complacent with maintaining the status quo. Rather, the community of God, the local church, is called to continually stir one another up to express more acts of love, more acts of goodness. And so, practically speaking, what does this look like? How can we go about our lives in such a way where we are intentionally stirring one another up to love and good works? Verse 25 has our answer. I'm going to start in verse 24, but I'm going to read to verse 25, the first half. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. How? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. My third point for this morning's message is that God calls the local church to encourage, not neglect one another. To the audience that this author is writing to, it's unclear as to what's causing some to neglect meeting up with the body. Now, there are some places in Hebrews where it hints at maybe there being persecution, but it's really unclear as to if that's the sole factor or if there are other things going on. It's really unclear. But the author here is saying that we cannot neglect to meet up on a regular basis. The church and its love for one another will just simply fizzle out more and more if the body continues to neglect one another. To put it another way, checking out is not an option for the Christian. You see, what we must realize is that church membership, it's a duty. Church membership is a job. It's not a social status. Church membership is not like membership at your local YMCA where you can check in once, be gone for several weeks, come back, be gone then for several months, and come back and think that all is well. As a church member, He's called you to work. And this was God's plan from the very beginning. Consider God's design for his people back in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 1, when God created Adam, he gave him the duty of a king to be fruitful, to multiply, to rule the earth. Genesis 1:28. And we see that God gives him this king-like responsibility, but we see in chapter 2 that it's more than that. God calls him to be like that of a priest. God commands Adam to work the garden and to keep God's dwelling place holy, pure, and undefiled. Genesis 2:15. And as we know, Adam failed in this. He failed miserably in his duties as a king and as a priest. And as we continue on in our scripture reading, Jesus comes along, who Paul refers to as being the second Adam. And Jesus does what the first Adam was unable to do. Jesus perfectly fulfills the duties of a king and priest here on earth. And here's the crazy thing, church family. Jesus assigns us to do the job of being like a king priest over his church. Consider what the apostle Peter tells the churches. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says, you church family, you are a royal priesthood. King, priest. And like a king, you are called to enlarge God's kingdom by making disciples. This is our job. Your duty as a member here at First Baptist Church is the same in nature as Adam's original job in Genesis. And like a priest, you are called to watch over God's dwelling place and keep holiness separated from unholiness. And what is God's dwelling place? It's you. It's me. It's your brothers and sisters. It's the church. We're the living stones. And this is why our mission statement is to make and mature, gospel-focused, grace-filled disciples of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you cannot neglect the community life here at First Baptist. You have a job. I have a job. We have a duty in God's building project. You are called by God to engage here at FBC with your heart and with your mind. God has called you to make an impact in the lives of your brothers and sisters. Do you know your brothers and sisters? Do you know the members here of your church family? Do you invest your life into theirs? Do you allow your church family to inconvenience your schedule? Or do you keep to yourself all week long and consider your church involvement to be from the time that you arrived this morning at 9 a.m. to the time when I'm done preaching? That would be 90 minutes in a week. And if we're being honest, in these 90 minutes, we really don't have much of an opportunity to get to know our brothers and sisters in Christ. We really don't. Because corporate worship has started. Corporate worship has begun. I guess one could contend that our passage for this morning is solely about Sunday morning corporate worship. And I would agree that the author of Hebrews has corporate worship in mind. But I don't believe that's all he has in mind. And what drives me to that conclusion is what he has said earlier in Hebrews. In Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, the author says this: "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." Verse 13. "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." What he's saying is that, brothers and sisters, we need to watch out. Don't underestimate the deceitfulness of sin in your life and in others' lives. You, me, we need daily encouragement from those in the local church. They need your encouragement to persevere in the faith and to flee from sin. This is why we cannot neglect one another. We must encourage one another on a regular basis, not just on Sunday morning. Christian, you need the body of Christ, and the body of Christ needs you. Because sin is deceitful, and sin is always crouching at your door and at your brothers and sisters' door, we must be a community of God that is willing to serve one another and help each other keep at the forefront of our minds the glorious salvation and the assurance that he will hold us fast. And this is all because of what Christ has accomplished. As one commentator put it, and I thought this was very convicting. He says, we spend years in school and sometimes in college training for our careers. We spend 40 hours a week at minimum pouring ourselves into them. And we're always learning, we're always training, and we're always growing in our professional craft. And all of this is good. Yet, and he poses this question, what might it look like to be similarly focused, similarly deliberate, and hardworking in our job of protecting God's gospel people and extending the gospel's dominion? Church family, your role within this everlasting holy community, it's a serious and big responsibility. When you became a member here at FBC, you signed a church covenant where you have committed to keeping the responsibility to make sure that this congregation faithfully lives out the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's not just the pastors that do this. You've agreed to this as well. And by accepting this responsibility, you will one day stand before God and you will give an account for how exactly you stirred up your brothers and sisters in love and good works. But it should also be noted that you can be present at every activity and yet still not be engaged with the church body. To be engaged does not mean to have a perfect attendance score. And I don't think that that's what the author is getting at. To be engaged does not mean to be present only then to gossip and murmur about the problems you have with certain individuals or with certain leaders here in the church. Talking about how much you miss the good old days of what it was once like. Or loathing about how certain generations are being snowflakes in this church. To be like this is to completely miss the mark. This reminds me of what Paul says to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul lists all these things that the church can have. He says, you know what, church? You could have the ability to speak in tongues. You could have a prophetic word. You could be strong in faith and you could be generous with your money. But if none of that is fueled by a heart of love, you have nothing. If love is completely absent from the church, then everything that you do is completely meaningless. There's nothing here that is to be gained. A church body could be actively present at every activity and event, but if there is no love, then we're wasting our time. So church family, there's more to this when it comes to stirring one another up to love and good works. We can't just be present and then just to not engage. We can't just be present and then talk about what's wrong with the church in our opinion. But in addition to being present, take a look at verse 25. What are we called to do when we are present? We're called to encourage one another. It is these two components, being present plus encouraging others equals stirring up love and good works amongst those within the body. And church family, can I be honest for a moment? You know, it fires me up to see that there are those who are engaged, those who have started up the senior outings. It excites me to see that women are gathering every Thursday to pray and do a Bible study through Exodus. It encourages me that when I walk past the mailboxes over there and I see gifts addressed for certain individuals in the church, that fires me up. It's so refreshing when you open up your email box and you see that you have an email from a member in the church, and it's not an email to get on you, but it's an email to express, I love you. To receive that text message, to receive that phone call, to see individuals post on our private Facebook page about requesting prayer for certain things going on in their lives. Or just letting others know that, hey, we're going to go do something fun, and we just want you to know that you're welcome to come and join us. It's amazing to hear of families inviting other families over for dinner or for play dates. These organic ways of encouraging one another, it is powerful and it is contagious, and it will stir up the body to love and good works. And on a side note, notice how none of these are pastorally led. These are things that are driven and led by you, church family. That is the way that it should be. And I think sometimes we fall into a ditch and we think that the only time that we can gather to encourage one another is when the pastors are responsible for organizing something, for putting something on the church calendar, and then leading it. No. No. For those of you that are engaged in this way, all I can say is praise be to God and keep going. This is what it means to not neglect one another, but to encourage one another. This is what it looks like to be engaged with the church body. And church family, there are some of us who are not engaged in this way. We have a job. We have a duty as members of God's household. But church family, while you and I have a job to do, please don't see this merely as a job. Do not see the church as a burden in your life. Rather, see the church as a gift, and that God has given you and given me is a privilege. There's two things that we have to understand in order for us to have this view. First, we need to understand that God's free gift of grace to allow us to be a part of His covenantal family. We're not entitled to this. We didn't deserve the church. But second, we have to understand and realize that God's intention for His covenantal family is to be a source of encouragement in our lives. It's only when we recognize these two things that we see the church body as just another kind gift from our sweet God. Giving us the church body is another example of God's grace to you and to me. And it's only when we see it in this way that we will willingly sacrifice and structure our lives in such a way that centers around the mission of the church. And part of that mission is doing life together. Not to neglect one another. We gather together. We do life together on a regular basis because we need to be continually reminded about the severity of our sin and the glorious reality of what God has graciously done for me and for you. And so are you meaningfully engaged in the life of the body on a weekly basis? Are you exercising your spiritual gifts towards others here in the church? Are you regularly experiencing Christian fellowship? Or are you neglecting the body? Are you choosing to be present yet unengaged? And if you are present, are you choosing to constantly complain and murmur over the pettiest things? It's my hope and prayer that the Spirit of God is helping us to see what God has called us to do with our lives. And so how long are we to do this? How long are we to be about this task? Well, verse 25 tells us, we are to be about this task all the more as we see the day drawing near. And this is our fourth point. God calls the local church to encourage one another all the more until the day he returns. We are to be about this work until Jesus comes and when sin is absent and we are with him for all of eternity. Now, I know you know this, but the book of Hebrews was written in the first century. It was written in the first century, and the author is telling his audience to have a sense of urgency with this task of getting together and encouraging one another, because as each day passes by, this only means that we are one day closer to Jesus. We are one day closer to heaven. And the author is saying that as each day goes by, do more, church family. Do more than what you've done yesterday. Do more than what you've done last week. Do more to express your love and to encourage your brothers and sisters than what you've done within the last month and last year. Do more, do more, do more. Get Jesus' bride ready because the day is drawing near. And so now 2,000 years have passed by. We are now in the 21st century. What does this mean? It means that the day of Christ returning is nearer than it was for them. It means, church family, that we should do all the more. Do all the more to not neglect but to encourage one another, because Christ is coming back. We're getting there. It's coming. It's closer than what it was for them. So are we demonstrating that we are ready? Are we demonstrating his readiness or our readiness for his return? We demonstrate our readiness by getting the bride ready for him. You know, last week when Pastor Luke was preaching through Ephesians 2, 18 through 22, one of the points that he drew from the text was that God's building project is building the church to be his dwelling place. And the application that he made from this text, I mean, it coincides, it relates totally to what we are discussing this morning from Hebrews. And so I just want to read something that Pastor Luke said last week. He said this: we may be tempted to view the church as at best a fixer-upper in need of a major remodel job. But God says that the church is his dwelling place. It's his home. We should cherish the church as such. And listen closely. So then, if God is dwelling in his building, the church, where do we go then to be close to God? Where do we go to draw close to God? The answer is we go and be with where God dwells, and that being the church. So commit your life to God's people, because that is where God chooses to dwell. This is why we are always to consider how we can stir up love and good works. This is why we do not neglect one another. This is why we eagerly seek to encourage one another in faith, all the more because the day is drawing near. We do this because, first, as a corporate body, we are God's dwelling place. As I've said earlier, and Peter said before me, we are his living stones. And because we are his dwelling, collectively speaking, we should be concerned that his dwelling place, that being you and me, the church family, are growing in sanctification, and that being holiness. But second, in addition to this, we live in community with one another because we should seek to go and be where God dwells. And he dwells in our presence. So as Pastor Luke put it, commit your life with God's people, because that is where God chooses to dwell. You know, church family, for some of you, you really do have a lot going on in your life. Specifically speaking, your heart is heavy because you're dealing with real struggles, you're dealing with real pains, you're dealing with real tension, real anger, real stress, real worry, real depression, real marriage problems, real parenting challenges, and the list could go on. But yet, for some reason, some of us choose to just simply bottle this up and not go to our church family for help, for guidance, or for encouragement. All the while, deep down in your heart, you're crying out to God, asking for His intervention in your life. And if this is you this morning, I want you to recognize that what you're actually doing is you are hindering God. You are hindering the very means that God uses to work in your life. Go to where God dwells. That being your brothers and sisters in Christ here at First. And I know that there's many of us where, you know, we're not necessarily equipped to speak truth into one another's lives. But at the bare minimum, and I would argue that this is the most powerful way that we can minister to one another, the most powerful way we can minister to one another is to weep with those who are weeping and to let them know that you are praying for them. In church family, there are some here this morning who really are hurting and struggling, yet many of us don't know because we haven't taken the initiative to simply introduce ourselves to those that we don't know. We think that just because someone says that they're doing good when we greet one another out in the foyer on a Sunday morning, that it means that everything is peachy. And I realize that there are many of us here. We have a lot of work to do. It's going to take time for us to know one another. So there are two questions that I would like for you to consider carefully this morning. First, are you receiving encouragement by remaining faithful to your association of the body of Christ here at FBC? Are you receiving encouragement? If you're not, then maybe you need to consider your engagement model and what's keeping you from being more engaged with the body. Maybe you need to give the body more opportunities so that they can encourage you by being more involved in some of the things that we do, such as corporate worship on Sunday mornings, joining an adult Bible fellowship group, attending our Sunday night Bible studies, or participating in one of our midweek small groups. Or maybe it's meeting up with individuals for coffee or for having people over for dinner. Or maybe you need to look at the commitments that you're making outside of the church. You know, the reality is that the faster life spins, the more church community gets pushed to the outer edges of your life. Maybe you need to take a real hard look at something like your career. And maybe that's having a conversation with your boss about setting clear boundaries as to your time commitment. Or maybe it's leaving your job and finding a different career. There's times where we truly do need to count the cost. And as one author put it, what is wrong and heartbreakingly foolish and wonderfully avoidable is to live a life with more craziness than we want, because we have less Jesus than we need. Maybe you need to consider where you're located. Some of you may live a serious amount of time away from here, to where it requires a lot of time and energy for you just to travel that amount of distance to engage with the community. Maybe you need to move closer so that you are better able to engage in community life. If moving's not an option, though, then maybe you need to find another community of believers that are closer to you. Either way, if you choose to do nothing and you're not receiving encouragement from the body of Christ here at FBC, then I don't see how your current situation is good for your soul. Maybe you need to consider how much time you are committing to recreation. How much time are you giving to your hobbies, such as hunting, fishing, camping, going up north to the cabin, traveling, vacation, watching sports? It's not that these things are bad in and of themselves, but we need to recognize that any commitment that we make to things such as this, it directly impacts our ability to invest in relationships with others in the church. And last, maybe you need to consider how much time you are giving to your immediate family. It is possible for your family to be an idol. How much time do you commit so that your children can participate in extracurricular activities? How much time do you spend traveling around doing things as a family? Indeed, don't mishear me. We all have this responsibility from God to care well for our children, to care well for our spouses, and for our extended family. But we also need to recognize from our passage this morning that in addition to caring for our family, we have a mandate from God to care well for our church family. And so what are you doing to build up the household of faith? Is there an imbalance in your life where you are focused too much on your family and not enough on the other members of Christ? And that is something that only you can answer and that God knows the answer to. So first question, are you receiving encouragement from the body of Christ here at FBC? But my last question that I want you to consider is, who's your one for this week or for this month? As you seek to apply our passage in your life, consider asking yourself, who in the body of Christ here at First will I give encouragement to this week or this month by giving them my presence, my actions, and my words? Prayerfully consider that question. And whoever God puts at the forefront of your mind, I'd urge you to follow the Spirit's leading there. Maybe it's someone you know that really needs that encouragement. Maybe it's someone that you need to get right with. You've allowed tension and separation to build between you and that person. And that's not what God calls us to. And if there is a beef between you and another member, no matter how small, no matter how large, I exhort you this week to engage in those conversations with the intention of making things right, to stir up love and good works in that person's life. I do not see how you can live out Scripture's mandate to stir up love and good works in other people's lives by allowing sin and hatred to fester. Don't ignore what God has called you to here in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. So we've considered a lot of things in two small verses. God has called his people to be part of the community. God calls the local church to not be satisfied with the status quo when it comes to cultivating life, community life. Third, God calls the local church to encourage, not neglect one another. And fourth, God calls the local church to encourage one another all the more until the day he returns. How will you respond? Let's pray. God, what you have called us to, is not easy work. It's indeed hard. It's truly hard trying to figure out how to balance our lives, to not let one thing get more attention than it should. It's so easy to fall into that. God, it's my hope and prayer that we recognize what you have called us to. And God, I am so thankful that you are a God whose view of us relating to this doesn't change. Rather, you love us no matter what because of Jesus. And God, I am so thankful that you don't call us to be perfect, but to be faithful. And God, I pray that we would have confidence in what seems like an overwhelming task, because it's the Spirit who's ultimately at work. And as Paul says to the Philippians, that the Spirit will complete what he started. And so God, may we respond with courage, with motivation, with confidence, knowing that you will complete your work through our lives. May we be faithful to that calling that you have given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.